Thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your life will be touched by the Spirit of Almighty God with constant and powerful truths that can be applied to your everyday life.
Today, I'm really excited for this word that I have because I think it's very timely. I believe that it is something that, again, is something that if we'll adhere to it, we'll get through some parts that I think are a little bit tough. I think that it can make a difference in our lives. I'm really excited for what we've got today. I want to start off by asking you guys a question, and it's this. Who loves an underdog story? I like an underdog story. I mean, I think it's easy for us to get behind the underdog and go, yeah. Yeah, we can relate to the underdog, right? We can relate to having the uphill battle or the uphill fight. And I don't think that there's anything wrong with that. I think that it's cool for us to be able to associate with having the odds stacked against us and having to overcome and having to fight through that. But in doing that, you know, there are certain times where I feel like we as a society and as a culture, sometimes we give too much glory to, maybe not necessarily the underdog, we give too much glory to the odds are just stacked in our favor. And what that can eventually do to us is it can kind of put us in a victim mindset. We're just looking for opportunities to say, oh, well, I would have done that, but this, and this. You get what I'm saying? Because, again, we all love that underdog story. Nobody wants to root for, you know, nobody roots for the Giant. Nobody roots for, you know, the Yankees to win because they've got the biggest, you know, salary to spend. You know, nobody roots for them. Sorry. Oh, sorry. Michael's going, I root for them. They're Yankees family out there. Okay. Yes. Yeah. Anyway. But what I find ourselves and our culture doing is we gravitate towards that idea of, man, the underdog. You know, and in doing so, I was just trying to find a good example of where even to the point where maybe it didn't make a whole lot of sense why we gravitate towards them, and a good example for this, and for those some of y'all are just gonna have to bear with me, is one of my dad's favorite professional wrestlers, and this wrestler's name was the American Dream, Dusty Rhodes. Now I get a quarter of y'all are in here going, what? Some of y'all are in here going, I cannot believe he's getting ready to talk about Dusty Rhodes from the pulpit. And the other y'all, some of y'all are like, don't you start bad-mouthing Dusty Rhodes now. All right? He's an American hero, okay? And so just bear with me because, you know, Dusty Rhodes' moniker, if you will, or his what he was billed as was that he was the common man. He was the son of a plumber. And Dusty Rhodes had to fight his whole life being poor and being broke and all the hardships that he had to face because he just was the poor plumber guy. And if you ever watch Dusty Rhodes fight, he's what we would call a tactician or a very technical wrestler. And for those of you who are like, what does that even mean? It's basically like saying you have a great personality when we're talking about looks. Dusty Rhodes couldn't run very fast. He couldn't jump very high. Some of y'all already know what he looks like. He was just kind of this big blob of a guy. He really wasn't like just jacked or ripped. So there was nothing really about him that like you looked at Dusty Rhodes and you went, man, he's really cool to watch. He just was just getting there and kind of waller around and kind of, but it was the moment that you got a microphone in front of Dusty Rhodes and he started talking about hard times, daddy, hard times. And he started going on about how the person that he was getting ready to wrestle was somehow, because they were more privileged than he was, they were evil. Somehow because they didn't go through the same struggles that he went through, they were the bad guy. You get what I'm saying? And what begins to happen is people would rally behind Dusty Rhodes because it's like, yeah, hard times. There wasn't really anything about him, though, that made you go, man, that's the wrestler I want to watch wrestle. It was just, it was his message about and his focus about the troubles. His identity wasn't in this really cool move that he could do or his abilities beyond just the fact that everything bad that ever happened to him, or his predisposition that he found himself in because of his life. And I want us to see on the surface that seems harmless when we start talking about underdogs, when we start talking about, but if you take a closer look, that's what our world is so just cares so much about right now. It's in everything. It's Dusty Rhodes mentality. You know, we'll see it in America's Got Talent. It's less to do with how good of a singer you are as opposed to what terrible tragedy has befallen you. I mean, they'll trot these little 8-year-old kids up there and it'll be like, well, my dog died and, you know, I'm up here singing, you know, just because, well, you know. Or they'll get someone up there and the story will be like, you know, my sister had this baby and I took it because she passed away. And then the baby lost all of his arms and legs and now he's just a stump, but I still take care of it with my wife, and it's growing, and it's fairly happy, but here's this song I want to sing for you today because, you know, it just really, what everyone's trying to do is they're trying to make their identity be in the trouble. Our identity isn't in the overcoming, it's in, well, this is this terrible thing that happened to me, and that's me. That's who I am. And I just want you to know that the reason why our culture gets around that is because it's an emotional reaction to things. Now, I need you to hear me this morning. As we all go through life, we have terrible, hard things that happen to us. We have hard times that come on us. We have trouble that happens to us. But that doesn't mean that has to identify us. That doesn't mean that whenever I think of Rod, I don't have to go, oh, this terrible thing that happened to Rod. I can think of who he is beyond that. See, as we begin to identify ourselves in Christ and him crucified, it's not just in Christ and him crucified, but him resurrected, right? And so we move beyond just our trouble. But the devil loves it when we get our identity focused so much on this terrible thing that happened to us or this terrible thing that we're going through right now. See, the devil wants the world to think that if someone has trouble, there's no possible way forward in hope. And the best that they could ever hope for is to just limp through life long enough and hopefully one day you'll just die in your sleep. That's the best that you can have for your lot in life. But what the world sees sometimes is that both the saved and the unsaved, we all experience trouble. We all go through trouble. But hopefully us, saved people, God's children, have a different response to those hard times, to that trouble, than what the world has. See, we have the freedom to pursue a different outcome than what has been set before us, all because we have a relationship with Christ. And because of what this element of faith brings in our situation, it's not just so we have an inward amount of feelings of good vibes, right? But if we act in faith, we actually have the power to change situations. James 5:16 says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. See, if prayer had no power and couldn't be effective, other translations will say the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Availeth is a part of a word of the word avail, or to avail against. To avail against means to battle against. So if there was no reason for prayer to avail much or to have any power or to be effective, if God, his only will for you was that you'd be the poster child of hard times, there'd be no need for prayer. Listen, this is what happened to you. This is what defines you. This is what you're going through. This is what's going to define you for the rest of your life. And that's just simply not true. That's why we're supposed to offer in faith to the world the right answer. But see, the world has its own way of dealing with trouble. Are we going to drink it away? Are we going to smoke it away? Are we going to take enough medication to make it go away? Are we going to party it away? Are we going to avoid it long enough and maybe it'll leave us alone after a few years of living in misery? Or do we take on the Dusty Rhodes mentality? I'm going to embrace it. I'm going to let that be my motivator. It's going to be what defines me. And so every time I introduce myself, hi, I'm Chapman Laxton, and I'm a product of a divorced family. Hi, this is what I went through. See, I don't think that's how we're supposed to be. I don't feel like that's what God would have for us. See, whenever I read and it says that Jesus Christ said, I came so that you can have life and have life more abundantly, that doesn't seem like he wants me to be the poster child of hard times. I'm not making an advertisement of, well, man, life's real hard. One day you'll die and it'll get better. No, see, God wants us to have life and life more abundantly right now. And in our trials, we should be throwing off everything else that doesn't partake in allowing us to deal with and go through and effectively go through the pain, the trouble, and the suffering. I want to ask you a question. Would you agree that anything that doesn't effectively help to initiate progress in the face of trouble, would it not be detrimental to the progress of a whole? Would you agree that if something isn't effectively allowing you to go through the pain, to go through the trouble, would you agree that it's detrimental to your progress? Okay, so if we can agree with that then we have to understand that it would stand to reason that we should only want to seek out what can provide for us the necessary ability to move forward towards our goal, whatever that is. Because like we all know, there's different kinds of trouble, there's different kinds of pain, there's different kinds of hardships that we go through. And I don't know about you guys, but I've never been encouraged by any story that went like this. Something terrible happened. They got scared and lived in fear and doubt in their closet for the rest of their life, and then they died. I've never been encouraged by that, no. Because there's no encouragement to take in that. But see, I say that without leaning on our faith, without leaning on the Word, without leaning on wise counsel, we're destined to be fulfilling nothing more in our lives than that. If we just go through our whole life trying to wrap ourselves up with duct tape and bubble gum and hope that we can just limp this thing on through without ever allowing the great physician to come in and deal with that spiritual hurt, that trauma, that pain, we'll be held back by our past experiences. And we'll never want to go any more forward, and we'll hide the rest of our lives. But this morning for our church, I think in order for us to effectively bring the kingdom of God on this earth, we're going to have to learn how to deal with trouble. We're just going to have to learn how to deal with it. So today we're going to be talking about what it means to take heart today. What it means to take heart. And I'm going to be using a bunch of scripture, but primarily we're going to be looking at just one verse today, and that's in John 16:33. And as I'm kind of setting this up for you guys, as we've got the scripture up here, I just want to kind of let you guys know, Jesus has been preparing the disciples for his departure. And he's been setting them up so they can really see his plan for what he has to do. But this is kind of the culmination of all that. And it says in John 16:33, it says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. That right there is the heart of the Father. God wants you to have peace, okay? So we're getting ready to read this next part here. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. And so as we start to look at this, we're going to break this into three big parts today, okay? As we dive into this one scripture, we're going to break this into three big parts. And so we're just going to go ahead and just dive right on into this. The first is this. Trouble is inevitable. Trouble is inevitable. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. We've got to get this out of the way. You have to know you will experience trouble in your life. I wish that we didn't. I wish we didn't have to. But the world that we live in, we just have to know we're going to have to. And see, what you understand is Jesus is giving you a full disclaimer. Notice he didn't say, but if you'll become a Christian, you'll never have to deal with anything hard or troubling or hard times ever in your life. That's not what Jesus said. And see, as we begin to let that kind of soak into us, what you need to understand is what he is not saying, though, is that he's causing all this bad to happen, hoping that he can teach you a lesson. See, that wouldn't make any sense for us to sing about a good godly father and then for him to be going, man, you know what? I really wish Josh would spend a little bit more time praying with me. I'm going to let him get sick, and then that'll teach him he'll have to rely on me. Or, man, you know, Sally's really dealing with stealing and possessions. So I'm going to let her house burn to the ground so that all her possessions are gone. She's going to have to, See, that would be sick and psychotic and manipulative if that was the God that we served, if that was his motives behind his love for us. It really wouldn't be free will or free choice. If all it was God trying to teach us a lesson, then there's no room for God's grace or his mercy. See, there are troubles, there are fiery trials that we go through, and see, God is an easy scapegoat sometimes because we hear things like, oh, God is omnipotent, he is all-powerful. And because we hear those things, then we go, then he must be the one that's causing these things to happen. And there's like, you know, in insurance terms, they have this term called an act of God. Have you guys ever heard that? You know, you think about an act of God, you're going, oh, that sounds pretty great. It's not. An act of God's like a tornado or an earthquake or a flood. And see, what the insurance company basically says is, it was out of your control. It was an act of God. Therefore, we're going to pay this out. And insurance companies do this just as a way so that they can have a reason why you're taking a claim on something bad happening to your property or to you or to whatever. And some of us, because we don't have an understanding of how trouble happens and because we don't have an understanding of who God is, we're kind of like those insurance companies. And we are claiming things that have happened in our lives as acts of God, as if he's the one that caused them to happen. But see, that's not how God operates. And there is an insurmountable gap between the God that's causing bad things to happen to you because he's God and he's going to teach you some lesson, you dirty sinner, and the God, the true God, that through his infinite wisdom and grace and mercy and love shows you how to use what happened to you to grow you and mature you as a person and therefore turn all things around for your good because he loves you. Those are two separate, completely different identities. But we have to understand how trouble comes. So, and a lot of people get that twisted. I think it's freeing for us to understand that God's not going around trying to cause bad things to happen so that he can get people's attention back on him. See, and if it's not God's fault, then for a lot of us, we're left with, well, then who do we blame? And that's really what I want to take a step in this one point, in this first point, that trouble is inevitable. I want to define four kinds of trouble. And little spoiler alert here, we often give credit to the devil for everything. And I really think that sometimes the devil's like sitting around going, you're blaming me? I'm getting the glory for that? Sweet. I really feel like there's a lot of times that there are troubling things that happen in our life and we're going, oh, it's the devil. Oh, it was out of our control. It was the devil. And you got to hear me. All bad things that happen are happening because we live in a fallen world, because of the choices that remain, because the devil's within this world. However, but let's just go ahead. Let's look at these. First one, the first kind of trouble is what I like to call, it just be like that trouble. Okay? It just be like that. Okay? And this is one of the greatest lessons I think my dad ever taught me. And I just remember asking him, Dad, how come I remember we went to leave one day and the heater had gone out in the truck. And I just remember getting in the truck and being like, Dad, why is the heat not working in the truck today? And it was real cold. We were heading to basketball practice. And he was like, Son, sometimes it just be like that. And I remember that resonating within me, like, sometimes the heater just goes out. You know, it's not, it wasn't, who we blaming? Whose fault is it? Sometimes it just be like that. Well, things in this world just deteriorate over time. Things break. Not because someone misused it, not because somebody did something wrong, not because somebody was out to get you, not because the devil was going, sometimes it just be like that. And that's not anybody's fault. And that can be really, really hard to think about. But just understand there are just some things that we just have to keep our head on a swivel for. We can't let things eat us up and go, oh my gosh, God's not looking out for me. Or, oh my goodness, the devil just has all this ability to get into our life and just, he can just attack me anyway. Sometimes it just be like that. Sometimes things just happen, okay? Because we live in a non-perfect world, because we're not in heaven where everything is going from glory to glory to glory, because we live in a fallen world, sometimes it just be like that, okay? The second kind of trouble is what I like to call it's us trouble. Okay, and here's kind of my example I can give to you for that. It was at my granny and granddad's farm. And granny had him two jars in the refrigerator. One was milk, and one was this really disgusting, nasty stuff called buttermilk. That's not milk at all, in my opinion. Buttermilk. All right? And for those of you that have never tasted buttermilk, I'm not telling you to go try buttermilk. It's disgusting. It is a false, cheap representation of butter and milk put together, and it's not either one of those two things. But Granny was talking about how she needed that buttermilk in that fridge because she was going to use that to cook with. But she did tell me, if you pour yourself a glass of my buttermilk, you don't get to dump it out. And you're going to have to drink that if you don't pay attention and you pour yourself a glass of buttermilk. Well, it was early in the morning. We were just kind of getting around, and I went to get myself a glass of milk. I did not pour myself a glass of milk. Pour myself a glass of buttermilk, and Granny walked in. She said, "This is going to be real fun." And for about 10 to 15 minutes, and it felt like 5 hours, I had to choke down that buttermilk. Listen, who caused that to happen? I did. Us. That's an us trouble. Okay, I wasn't paying attention. I did something dumb. The devil didn't cause that to happen to me. God's lack of protection didn't cause that to happen to me. There was buttermilk and there was milk. And I, unbeknownst to me, chose buttermilk. I chose something that I was not prepared to drink that left a nasty taste in my mouth. Sometimes in our life, we don't choose the right thing. Whether it's on accident or whether we think that, no, I can make this taste good. I can make this be good for me. And what we're left with in those moments is a bad taste in our mouth. You know, God sets up godly counsel and wisdom and different things. We need to pay attention to follow to that wisdom and to that counsel. When your mom tells you don't touch the hot stove and you go over and you touch that hot stove, you don't get to look around going, Mom, why have you forsaken me? You chose to touch something that she told you that was hot. You didn't have to experience that in order to understand that if you had just listened to what she said. Now for the rest of your life, you'll know that stove's hot. Let's not be in that spot. Whenever someone's trying to, we need to listen really carefully to the people and to the people who are older than us or people who have gone through things before us that can, let's learn through, that's the best way to learn by example is through someone else's mistake. Let someone else tell you how bad that hurt or how nasty that was or how difficult that was and learn from that, okay? That's the second kind of trouble. The third kind of trouble is this. Sometimes it's others. Sometimes other people around us cause us to have trouble, okay? And listen, we all can relate to this. I don't know who you trusted that let you down. I don't know what parent figure that was supposed to be there for you that left you. Hear me, I know this is really hard. I don't know who you thought you could depend on that walked away from you or that walked out on you. I don't know what situation that you were in or that you found yourself in that you found your trust or that you found yourself hurt beyond just your heart based on the actions of another person. Here's what I want to tell you. Other people can hurt us. But what you've got to understand is that just because other people have hurt you in the past doesn't mean that every person is going to hurt you going forward. You also need to hear this, and I mean this from an utmost place of grace. Just because somebody who was supposed to, you were supposed to be able to trust hurt you does not put you in a special category of people. And here's it puts you in a really good category. Jesus Christ trusted people. God trusted people. And he was hurt by people. He was let down by people. Jesus was let down by his disciples. So don't think for this morning that just because you get to come into this earth and you have people that you depend on, that you lean on, that those people can't not let you down. They're people. They're going to let you down. And if God himself has had to deal with people letting him down, let's not think that we're not going to have that happen to us too. So that's the third category, is that people sometimes will let us down. And it's been going on since Adam and Eve. And the last kind of trouble is this. Sometimes it is the devil. And what I mean by that is the devil is working in all these things to try to get you, to try to hook you. But sometimes it is the devil, and here's what I mean by that. The Bible talks about how the devil goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So if you give him a foothold, if you stick your head in his mouth, if you give him more power in your life than what he actually has, you have to give it to him. Then yeah, he can wreak some havoc. You're watching things that you know you shouldn't watch. You're listening to things that you know is affecting your mood, or because it's feeding an anger, or man, I feel depressed, so I'm gonna listen to this depressing music. Here's what you gotta know: that is, you are giving the enemy a foothold. Okay, there are other areas that I can go into, but I think those are just really some really quick examples. There, four quick examples of trouble, and we can't allow ourselves the time or the effort to try to sit there and struggle with, is this God or is it not God? Is this something that God, there's trouble, and then there's what God wants to do in your life. And so as we break it down to those two things, we just have to pay really close attention that in our life, because we live in a fallen world, we will be partaking in some trouble, in some setbacks, in some hard times. Some that you could control and others that you had no control over. There's going to be things that happen to us, but we don't have to be the poster child for trouble. In this world, you will face trouble. And some of you are like, Chapman, what kind of a depressing message is this? We ain't over yet. We ain't through this whole verse. That's just the first part, okay? We good? All right. Let's move on. The second point is this. In order to help us take heart, we have to stir up hope within ourselves. We have to stir up hope within ourselves. The second part of this is, Jesus said, but take heart. So Jesus is saying, look, don't be scared. Don't be discouraged. Don't be depressed. Don't be anxious. Don't be troubled. John 14:1 says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Isaiah 40:28 through 31 says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow weary or tired, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those whose hope is in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and they will not faint. Listen, Jesus is not denying everything that's going on around you. What he's saying is, look, I'm right here. Look, take heart, I'm right here. When we think about that from the perspective, for this example, I think about whenever my daughter Joan, who's three, gets scared of something. I always try to relate it back to the perspective of, look at where I'm at. Hey, I am right here. Everything that I do, I don't just say, hey, stop that. Hey, suck that up, quit that. Although it would be easy for me to say that from where I'm standing. But what I say is, hey, sis, I'm right here. It's going to be all right. You can jump to me. You know, if we're at the pool, you know, and she's scared to jump in. Hey, look, I'm right here. I'm going to catch you. I'm going to jump. Take heart. I'm right here. Okay? Whenever it's bedtime, you know, one of the things that we've talked to her about is just not just like if she gets scared, you know, not just to lay up and just scream or to, you know, cry, but say, Mom, Dad, can you come here? Can you come in my room? We encourage her to invite us into her situation so that we can help her see the perspective of, look, you're not alone. We're going to get through this, all right? See, Jesus is saying right smack dab in the middle of the hardship and the knowledge of what you're going through, he's saying, take heart. And that's the heart of God's heart for you and your situation. Listen, God's not up there going, suck it up. This is not that big a deal. He's saying, take heart. Understand, look, hey, here I am. I'm right here. I'm giving you reassurance. And see, it's because God's saying, take heart, that we can. It's because God's saying, take heart, that we can. Peter was able to walk out on the water, which was an impossibility in the natural, right? Because in the supernatural, Jesus said, come on, come on. See, you can have a supernatural peace, you can have a supernatural power, you can have a supernatural ability that supersedes what's going on in your circumstance, what's going on in your trouble, whatever hardship or hard time you're going through, and right smack dab in the middle of it, you can stir up hope within yourself. You can cause yourself to not get washed away by what's going on. See, another, you know, what does this phrase mean? You know, it means to gain encouragement or to begin to allow yourself to feel better about what's going on around you. See, in the natural, that doesn't make any sense, but neither does walking on water. But as far as I can tell, whenever Jesus gives the command for us to do something, whenever Jesus gives us the authority to do something in his name, I can. If he says I can, I can. And if Jesus is saying take heart, what he's saying is you can. You can. You can take heart. Jesus wants me to stir up within myself and to bolster my faith instead of leaving me in a place of defeat and destitution. I think about the old water pumps that they would have to use. On the surface level, there's no water there. But whenever you grab that pump and you start pumping and that water starts coming up deep from within that well, that's what we're taught. It takes a little bit of some stirring. See, on the surface, it doesn't look like there's anything going on. Come on. See, on the surface, you're sitting there and you're going, this isn't a place where it's dry right now. I'm in some real trouble right now. God, this could create some real fear right now. But what we begin to do is we begin to stir up within ourselves. We begin to pump up from within ourselves what Jesus put on the inside of us from his Holy Spirit. We begin to pump up our faith. The solution to the trouble is coming up from what he's put on the inside of us. So many Christians want to live their life with their past experiences as their shield for their inappropriate behavior. And understand, you can do that, but you're not ever going to be able to fulfill what God would have for you to if you do that. And I call that out for two reasons. The first is for us observing someone. We have to understand, we always need to know, going back to that point that other people can cause us trouble, we always need to know that hurt people hurt people. We've heard that our whole lives. And that people all around us are going to come into our life in the same way that Jesus says they can come to him, which is just as they are. People, we are encountering people just as they are. And we have to expect that some people are just still in the process because we're still in the process. And as we give people more time, more grace, more consideration and love, we'll begin to see the people the way that God sees them. And we'll begin to be able to give people the benefit of the doubt. But as we move into that, for those of us that I believe are taking heart in this, we need to understand that we can't let our past dictate the way that we're going to live for the rest of our futures. Because God hasn't given us the right to take part in evil Knievel Christianity. We don't get credit just for the attempt. Some of you are like, who is evil Knievel? He was a stuntman, okay? And whether or not he actually landed his trick, everybody stood and was like, yeah. Woohoo! Because it was all about how insurmountable this gap was or how far this leap was from it. If you live your whole life letting your past circumstances dictate how, that's how everything that you do in life will be. Well, I'm really going to try this relationship, but look, this is really, really far. It's going to be really, really hard for me. And then you expect everyone, whenever you don't react the right way, whenever you don't behave the right way, whenever you can't love people the right way, whenever you can't treat people the right way, you'll just expect, because of what you've gone through, for that to be your excuse for, this is the decision that I made. Because, I mean, look how hard I had to try. The odds were stacked against me. But see, whenever you start allowing the identity of Christ to come into your life and what he's done, there's a bridge from that end to this end. there's a freedom from that end to this end. There's no longer this great big long leap, because what we walk across is a sacrifice, and we walk across what Jesus Christ did so that we can continue to love and grow and mature in the way. We're not held back. We're not bound by what happened to us. We're not bound by trouble. We're not bound by future trouble. Well, there's not a wall. There's nothing that's keeping us from going on and achieving what God would have us to achieve. Jesus Christ telling us to take heart means that he is giving us an invitation. And that if we accept his invitation, we can break the laws of nature, of this natural world, of having to be perplexed and bewildered by what's going on around us, because the supernatural is calling us to something higher and something different. We could step out and above the fray of life and its hardships and overcome them because God has called us to. And that leads me to my last point. And that's this: we can overcome because he overcame. This is the whole reason. This is the whole thing that we're drawing up. We can overcome, we can take heart because he overcame. See, if he never overcome, if he just was like, hey, in this world you're going to have trouble, take heart. I tried. But this is a great place to live from, of just, I didn't actually accomplish anything, but hey. Then yeah, we would have no hope. We would have no real ability to take. There would be nothing. There'd be no hope. There's no power. There's no authority from someone in this position to be able to speak to us and say, hey, be encouraged. But Jesus didn't do it. Jesus did it. Matthew 28:18 says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Romans 8:11 says, and if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. John 14:12-14 says, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to my Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask for me anything in my name, and I will do it. The secret of unlocking the power to how we can live our lives unafraid of trouble, unafraid of the unknown, how we can take heart and how we can run ahead not carrying around the baggage of what's been done to us or what areas we have tripped up in, is that Jesus Christ has overcame the world. But there's so many Christians that don't live like this. There's so many Christians that don't live with the revelation that Jesus Christ overcame the world. He overcame it. He conquered it. He succeeded. And so what happens is we try to cheer ourselves up with music and relationships and religious activities and hunting and fishing and sports and video games, jobs, school, whatever. None of these things will give us what we need to live a life of joy. And all of these things are not protected, and at any point in time could be gone from our life in some way, form, or fashion. But the thing that we can rest on, the thing that we can sit on is the rock, which is Jesus Christ. This passage of scripture is really the whole point of this. Matthew 16:15-19 says, but what about you, he asked, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I will tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Jesus Christ came and died, and he willingly laid down his life for you that you may lay your life down alongside him and partake in his risen authority with him. The only thing that allows us to really take heart is the fact of what Jesus has done. And in his overcoming of the world, Jesus overcame the world that you live in. Your trouble, your hardship, your past mistakes, the people who you trusted's past mistakes, the people who left you hurt, the people that left you broken, the things that affected you, the things that you have become, maybe not publicly, but what you feel like you're the poster child for, God overcame that for you, because that is not what you were destined to be. You've been made a child of God. And that's the gospel of Christ's resurrection and its power. The same power that raised Christ up from the dead lives within us. And we know that where the Spirit of the Lord is, 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. You don't have to be held back by past trouble. We don't have to be held back by the trouble we face right now. And we don't have to look ahead with dread of the days to come. Nothing is stopping us. We don't have to be hesitant. Jesus has overcome all of the world for us, and he has given us the authority to operate in power just as he did. Jesus is our example. But if we miss out on the command from Christ to take heart, that we must stir up within ourselves courage, then we will never be able to live a life with a fully open heart, because every time something is coming around the corner, we tense up, we blink, we flinch. We look away, we shy away because, man, that past thing that happened to me that I've really not ever learned how to get through or to get around, because I don't fully, things will callous us if we're not careful. See, with his love, he calms all of our fears. He breaks the bonds of depression. He breaks the bonds of anger, of anxiety, of lust, and of envy. And I want to end with this. Although it is factual that we can be found to be the victims of circumstances, our overall identity is not found within the confines of those circumstances. Our overall identity is not based around the culmination of all the terrible bad things that have happened to us. And our lot in life is not to be the poster child for hard times. My true identity is not found in my socioeconomic state. It's not found in my nationality. It's not found in my race, where I was born. And if it's not found in any of those things, it is surely not found in the amount of hardships that I've had to overcome. And I want to speak this out over this church. You are more than that failed job. You are more than that past addiction. You are more than that miscarriage that you went through. You are more than that divorce. You are more than that sexual abuse that you suffered. You are more than that failed business, more than that failed relationship, more than that accident that happened to you. You are more than the mistake that you made, and you are more than the totality of all the grief that you have suffered or all the grief that you have caused. And I got a really sweet confirmation this morning, because I want to end with this, because Millie was talking about it downstairs. Do you know why God changed people's names in the Bible? It's because he wanted to identify them and wanted them to be able to identify themselves with the promises that he had for them instead of the problems that they had faced or that they were facing. God calls you a son. God calls you a daughter. And we are all overcomers, children of the Most High. Therefore, we can have hope and we can take heart even in our trouble. Because if God is for us, who can be against us? Amen.
We hope that you have been blessed, encouraged, and motivated by today's message. If you are interested in more messages by Christian Ministries Church, then log on to our website at www.cmchurch.net and click on the podcast link.